about the importance of the Word of God in our lives. Ephesians 5, starting at verse 18. It says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Now turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And as you read this, as we read this next these next two verses, remember what you've read in the Ephesians passage and see how similar they are. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for your wonderful Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, whom you sent from heaven to dwell in each of us who believe. Father, we thank you for your word that you have given to us and preserved for us. We thank you, Father, that the word of God, all your will is revealed to us in your word. We thank you, Father, that everything we know about you is in your word. Father, we thank you that the word of God is inspired, and we thank you, our Father, that we can read it and believe every word of it. And thank you, Father, for how your word works in our hearts to strengthen us, to encourage us, to convict us, to correct us. And Father, we praise you for what you're doing in our hearts through your word. We pray that as we look at the importance of your word in us, I pray that you'd give us help from above for the days ahead, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been praying in our assembly for revival. Not only us, but almost everywhere, Christians are praying for a great moving of the Holy Spirit. And there seems to be a movement among the servants of the evil one to throw off any attachment to God and the Bible, but especially to Christ. My message here tonight is that there could be no revival without the Word of God. If you look at these two verses that we have read, we will see that they are almost the same. The differences between the two is that the first verse, being filled with the Spirit, produces joy, thankfulness, and submission. And in the second verse, the Word of Christ dwelling in us produces joy, thankfulness, and submission. If we read a little further, the submission in Colossians, the submission would come into play there. In other words, Bill McDonald puts it this way. Verse 16 is very similar to Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. Were we to read, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." In Colossians 3:16, the main difference is that instead of saying, "Be filled with the Spirit," Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." In other words, being filled with the Spirit and being filled with God's word are both requisites for living joyful, useful, fruitful lives. We shall not be filled with the Spirit unless we are saturated with God's word. And the study of God's word will not be effective unless we yield up our inmost being to the control of the Holy Spirit. Can we not therefore conclude that to be filled with the Spirit means to be filled with God's word? It is not some mysterious emotional crisis that comes in a life, but rather day by day feeding on the Scriptures, meditating on them, obeying them, and living by them. That's from Bill McDonald's commentary in Ephesians. We shall not be filled with the Spirit unless we are saturated with God's Word. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. I'm going to look at Stephen. Stephen was a man of God who was full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And it says in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit." In verse 8 it says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people." So we see that Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. He was one of the seven deacons, and he was full of faith, the Holy Spirit, and power. So is there any evidence that he was filled with God's Word? There sure is. Let's turn to the next chapter. Stephen had been preaching, and his enemies wanted to stop him, and they dragged him before the council, which was the body of Jewish leaders. And the men who brought Stephen before the council accused him of speaking blasphemous words against Moses and God. And the council gave him the opportunity to speak, to defend himself. He didn't have any notes, but the Holy Spirit prompted Stephen to recall the Scriptures that he knew. And he summarized perfectly and then quoted verses word for word in between. And by the end of it, the work of God had done its work. Let's look at Acts 7:54. It says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit and with the Word of God. The Apostle Paul was in that crowd, and he was listening. He was listening because he quotes Stephen later on in Acts. Stephen was the first Christian martyr. Another man in the book of Acts is Barnabas. Barnabas is also full of faith and filled with the Holy Spirit. And Barnabas was a contemporary of Stephen and the Apostle Paul. And Barnabas was a close friend and co-laborer of Paul. He is called a teacher and a preacher. And he accompanied Paul on his first missionary journey. And many think that Barnabas could possibly be the writer of the epistle to the Hebrews. Acts 11, verses 22 to 24 says this. Acts 11, 22 to 24. It says, "Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and great many people were added to the Lord." So we see another man who was full of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. As you read through the book of Acts, you will see many references to the Word of God and the Word, or the Word of the Lord. In Acts 4, 29 to 31, Acts 4, 29 to 31, we have a beautiful prayer of the Christians. These Christians were being persecuted for their faith, and they did not pray for judgment or even protection. What they did pray for was boldness to preach the word. They say, "Now, Lord, look on their hearts and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Another place where the word of God and the filling of the Spirit are connected. This was a direct answer to their prayer. They were filled with the Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Another place in Acts 12:24 says, "The word of God grew and multiplied." Acts 13:49, it says, "And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the whole region." And Acts 19:20 says, "So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, please take the handout that you were given. This is called the Word Hand. I don't know if any of you are familiar with the Navigators, but this is one of their ideas. I heard this when I was a teenager, and it has stuck with me all these years. The Navigators encourage Christians to study the Word of God and also to memorize it. They sell these little cards that you can keep on your wallet or wherever. And when you're waiting for a bus or you're in a doctor's office, you can pull out these cards and memorize them. If you look at this hand, you will see that each finger represents one way of learning from the Bible. First, there's hearing. That's the easiest. Then reading. Then studying. Then memorizing. And then meditating. Now notice that each finger gets progressively harder, but more useful. So we start with the pinky, hearing. This is certainly the most common and the easiest way to learn the Word of God. This is how most people are saved. They hear the Word of God being preached to them. We go to conferences and we hear the Word of God is primarily hearing. And that's what we're doing tonight. This is how most people come to Christ. Most children learn the Word of God this way because often they can't read. So people who can't read learn the Word by hearing. Remember that for hundreds of years, this was the most common way to learn the Word of God. Romans 10:13-17 says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then how shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him if of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So hearing. So, let's try this little exercise. So we take our Bible, try and balance your your Bible on your pinky. There's no way. You can't do it. Just to use your pinky to lift up the Bible is very difficult. So the next finger is reading. Reading the Word is another way to take it in. It's very profitable to read the Word of God. And many people use a reading plan to read the Bible. I came across a one-year Bible back in 1993, I believe, and I've been using one ever since. I love it. You go to it, you open it up, and you read that portion that's set out for the day. Other people use a reading plan from a chart. It's good to read the Bible every day. This is one of the main thrusts of everyday publications. That's one of the reasons why it's called everyday publications, because Dr. Harlow knew how important it was for a person to read and study the Bible every day. So reading is a little harder than hearing, and it takes more training. And you have to know how to read. But even a child can hear. So reading. Reading is another way that we learn from the Bible. So again, take your Bibles, put it on your two fingers. It's still very difficult. You can't balance it. You need something else. Now we have studying. Studying the Bible. Studying the Word of God is harder than reading. It takes more time. And it causes us to think and contemplate the Scriptures. We apply our powers of observation. We compare Scripture to Scripture. We discover Scripture. We write things down. Someone said, studying is like reading with a pen in your hand. Of course, it's more than that. Can't forget the pen. We ask questions about the text and we write down the answers. We can consult commentaries and other Bible study tools. In Acts 17:11, we learn about some Christians from Berea. And this is what it says about them. It says, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." They studied the Scriptures. These men and women heard something and then they returned to the Scriptures to see if it was true. We can be very grateful to men and women throughout the history of the church who have studied the Bible and have given us the many tools that we have today. There's a wonderful story about this missionary who went to Germany way back when, and he was a little off on his doctrine. And he took the Word of God to these people, and he taught them, but what he was teaching them wasn't right. But when these people got the Word, they read it for themselves, and they said, you know, this man is not teaching us the whole truth from this book. And so they, from reading the Bible, were able to correct his wrong doctrine. So now, take your Bible with three fingers. There. Now, we're just being able to sort of handle the Word of God with three fingers. Now we come to memorizing. Now, memorizing is harder than studying. Memorizing the Bible can be very difficult. In fact, it was my renewed interest in memorizing the Bible that prompted me to give this message in the first place. It is one of the most neglected of all the ways to learn the Bible. Memorizing the Bible makes the Bible portable. In our day and age, we love everything portable. We love to be able to carry things around with us, our cell phones, our iPads, our iPods, all these things, they're portable. So memorizing makes the Bible portable. We have it in our minds. You have it with you wherever you go. Most of the important things in life we memorize. It's incredible what is in our brains that we have memorized. If I ask you a question about your family, you can usually tell me right off the bat all these things, birth dates and ages and the like, who's related to who. Our memory is a great gift from God. And one day you will thank your Sunday school teachers for helping you learn all those verses. When I went to boarding school in Africa, we were able to learn large passages of Scripture. We had teams. The whole school was divided up into two or three teams. And we could get points by memorizing Scripture. And we had several large passages that we were to remember. And the older kids knew that if we memorized verses and said them, that our team would get points. So they sat us down and they worked with us. And sort of was a backhanded way to learn the Scripture, but those passages have stuck with us all these years. So it's important to memorize the younger you are. Parents, don't be afraid to make your children memorize long passages of Scripture. It'll stick with them for a long time. We don't realize how much we do memorize without even trying. The other day, I was on the internet and I saw a list of 100 verses that every Christian should know. As I went down through the list, I found that I knew almost all of them. And if you found that list, maybe you know them too. We've heard them since we were in Sunday school. We've heard them again from the pulpit time after time. And most of these verses we can know off by heart. So Scripture memory is very important to us. We use it more than we think we do. The verses become a part of you, and the Holy Spirit can bring them to your memory when you need them. A man named Rob Morgan said, "Think of Bible memorization as a shopping spree for the mind, a chance to collect and store up treasures you'll enjoy for years. Restoring the art of Scripture memory is crucial for churches, our children, and us. It's vital for mental and emotional health and for spiritual well-being." Though it's as easy as repeating words aloud, it's as powerful as acorns dropping into furrows in the forest. It makes the Bible portable. You can take it with you everywhere without packing it in a purse or briefcase. It makes Scripture accessible day and night. It allows God's Word to sink into your brain and permeate your subconscious and even your unconscious. Psalm 119:9 says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Here's another quote from Chuck Swindoll. He says, "I know of no other single practice in the Christian life more rewarding, practically speaking, than memorizing Scripture. No other single exercise pays greater spiritual dividends. Your prayer life will be strengthened. Your witnessing will be sharper and much more effective. Your attitudes and outlook will begin to change. Your mind will become alert and observant. Your confidence and assurance will be enhanced. Your faith will be solidified." Amen. If you look at the back of your sheet, you will find some more info. You can look at that later. You can read this at your leisure. Okay. So, those are the four things. Now take your four fingers. See? It's much easier. You're much more confident in wielding your Bible, as it were. Now we come to meditation. Meditation is really the most important of all of these things. And it's also the hardest, especially in our day and age. We are bombarded with so much information and so much distraction that it's hard to meditate. Wherever we go in this world, there's noise. Wherever there are people, if you go to the grocery store, the any stores in the mall, there's always background music or whatever. There's always, or we live in a world of noise. Meditation is becoming more and more difficult. Notice that all the others are inputting new information into our mind. Whenever we hear, whenever we read, whenever we study, whenever we memorize, we're always putting information into our mind. But meditating is different. We're using what's already there. If you look at your hand, your thumb is different than all your other fingers. Your thumb can touch every finger easily. Touch your pinky, the words that you hear, the words that you read, the words that you study, and the words that you memorize. You can always meditate on those things. Meditation takes what is there and makes it a permanent part of our hearts. Psalm 1, 2, and 3 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." The clearest picture of meditation from nature is from the farm. And it's the cow. Okay? Cows eat for long periods of time. They graze on grass. They have their head down, and they just eat. They eat hay. They just take it in. And they are not polite like humans and chew 30 times, at least not the first time. They chew their food whole, and they just take it in. Whatever form it comes, they just goes down the hatch. And then they bring it up later and break it down. They lie down in the shade somewhere and they chew the cud. That's what they do. Scientists call it ruminating. They chew the cud. They bring food up from their stomachs and they chew it over and over till it becomes a gummy substance, and then it goes back into their stomach to get maximum nutrients out of it. When people ruminate, they turn something over and over in their mind. And ruminating or meditating on our own thoughts can be very harmful. Psychologists warn about that. But meditating or ruminating on the Word of God is extremely helpful. So turn in your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 8. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Meditate on these things. So how do you meditate? Someone said, if you know how to worry, you already know how to meditate. I thought that was pretty good. If you know how to worry, you already know how to meditate. So what do you do when you worry? You mull over everything that could or might be. Every negative possibility. Worry is wrong. When you meditate on the Word of God, you explore in your mind every possibility in a positive way. Your thoughts are directed toward one place. A man named Dr. Bruce Damrist writes, "A quieted heart is our best preparation for all this work of God. Meditation refocuses us from ourselves and from the world, so that we reflect on God's word, his nature, his abilities, and his works. So we prayerfully ponder, muse, and chew the words of Scripture." The goal is simply to permit the Holy Spirit to activate the life-giving Word of God. So we need to take the Word of God from every source, from every finger, from hearing, reading, studying, and memorizing, and meditate on it. There. Now, take your Bibles. There. That's how you yield a sword. You can do anything with it. And that's the way it is with the Word of God in our hearts. When we meditate on the words of God and we know them, they're brought into our heart, then the Holy Spirit can bring them up and we can wield the Word of God as a sword. We shall not be filled with the Spirit unless we are saturated with God's Word. And the study of God's Word will not be effective unless we yield up our inmost being to the control of the Holy Spirit. Can we not therefore conclude that to be filled with the Spirit means to be filled with God's Word? It's not some mysterious emotional crisis. That comes in the life, but rather day by day, feeding on the Scriptures, meditating on them, obeying them, and living by them. That's from Bill MacDonald. So finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So you can take this home and file it away somewhere. Hopefully you can use it to share it with someone else. But remember your hand. Remember these four are mostly input. And the fifth one, meditation, is using, pulling up what you already know, or what you're hearing, and thinking on it, and applying it to your hearts. And notice that your thumb can touch every other finger and be useful. You can pick up something, move something with each of your fingers, as long as your thumb is involved. So remember the hand. Remember that the Word of God needs to dwell in our hearts richly, and it is connected to being filled with the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your Holy Spirit who indwells each one of us. And Father, we know that we are urged to be filled with the Spirit. We are also told to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. I pray, Father, that we would take your Word into our hearts, that we would not sin against you, that you would enable us and empower us, that your Holy Spirit would be able to use us for your glory in this world. Father, we know that there are many who are controlled by the wicked one. Father, we pray that we would be known for being controlled by the Spirit of God. I pray, our Father, that the Word of God would multiply where we are. I pray, our Father, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We ask these things in his wonderful name. Amen.